Having hard hearts towards others is something that the church can be guilty of if not kept in check. Mike McIntosh opens our broadcast with this thought about loving and serving others.
When one part laughs, we laugh. When one part cries, we cry. When one part suffers, we suffer with them. But we, as the church in our country, have our blindfolds on and our earmuffs on, and we have been taught to just sit and listen and not to let God use our hearts to go out and beam light into darkness and find the people that need help.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
You've joined us for the Tuesday edition of Chapter and Verse, the daily radio outreach of Mike McIntosh. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 reminds us, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." We need to be sensitive to what God is calling us to do. This might make it necessary to ignore demands people make of our time and service, and to keep in mind that an opportunity is not necessarily a calling. Our responsibility will be revealed in the fresh calling of the Holy Spirit, not through the incessant demands of man. Now let's join Mike in the book of Mark.
Now, I was very educated in the last two trips I took to northern Iraq while ISIS was still there, and I talked to many survivors. And I talked and helped debrief a lot of the women that were kidnapped and raped and beaten and sold as sex slaves. And the one thing that I heard from two of the governors up in that area was the people in Mosul. Mosul is the biblical Nineveh. And it's the first time in over 2,000 years that the gospel hasn't been there. And that's why they took that city. They wanted to revise history by destroying anything to do with Nineveh, the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh, Israel, biblical history. They destroyed it. They want that whole area of the world to be a brand new place for the New World Order, that there'll be nothing about Jesus or Christianity in the New World Order. So they paid spies way ahead of time to go through that big city and to mark that little half line and a hash mark up here. And usually you see a bumper sticker or black t-shirt, and it's usually in gold. And that's the letter N in the Arabic alphabet. And what that meant, when the ISIS guys came, the JV team as they were called, they came into the city, they went to those houses, because that N meant a Nazarene is here, and they're going to kill him. They wanted the Christians first. They went to the pastors and their wives and children and killed them in front of their neighbors first. Then they went to the houses down the streets one by one and brought the people out. And notice this. It wasn't just any Jesus they were looking for. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. The devil is very specific. We don't care if it's Jesus Gonzalez or Jesus somebody else or Jesus Christ Superstar. But Jesus of Nazareth, if you believe in him, off with your head. So that was a real educator to me, that he was so specific, the Nazarene believer, Jesus of Nazareth. And we're told by Paul the Apostle, there are many Jesus. They come in different forms, and we have to be very, very cautious. But Jesus rebuked him, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out, with a loud voice he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves. So that'd be like us here, that something happened, we start talking among ourselves, there's a buzz. "For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately," there's that word again, "his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." They got the message out to everybody. So now verse 29. "Immediately," or now as soon as he had come out of the synagogue, as soon as, They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. I'd like to point out the simplicity of this story. Number one, they're leaving a gathering of believers, Jewish believers, in the synagogue. But note they're talking, they're fellowshipping. And if you were to go to Capernaum this evening, you would see a synagogue that is there. And it's a good-sized synagogue, actually. It's the remnants. It's not a complete building. It's got the columns still up. And you could get a lot of people in this particular synagogue. Now, I'm not absolutely sure that's the exact synagogue, but it is a synagogue. And to walk from what they say is Peter's house, he had beachfront property on the Sea of Galilee, would be 100 paces maybe at the most. So it's very close here to the parking lot. And a lot can happen between going to church and getting home. The Lord can talk to you in that distance. No matter if you're a mile from here or if you're a two-hour drive like me, the Lord has a way of talking when we leave church and when we get to church, quote-unquote church, to the facility. And to take the Lord home with you is really important. Not to just come to one of his buildings and sit and listen about him, then go live your life. You come to recharge your batteries like an electric car. Get your spirit filled up again and strengthened. But you take Jesus with you. So when they get to the house, I wanted to point out something that, I don't know why this is, but it says the house of Simon and Andrew, their brothers, with James and John. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, I don't know if that's, I know they were there, but are they saying the four of them shared this house? Are they related through the fishing business? Which brings a point that it's really good that we have other friends that are believers that understand when you talk about painful suffering setbacks and you understand the Lord's involved. It's difficult for a non-believer to think that God would want you to go through something that's painful, sad. But we do go through those things. And the Lord uses those things to humble us and to shape us, to bring good character. But in the world, you grow up as a younger man like myself without a dad with no boundaries whatsoever, and you handle things with your fist or with your mouth. And if you use your mouth first, it always ends up with a fist. Or you cover it with a bottle of beer or whatever to take care of the pain. But as a godly woman and as a godly man, we don't need exterior things to comfort us. We have the person of the Holy Spirit. And he knows how to comfort us. He knows us. Remember when God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations." God thought you out. That makes you special. He thought of Jeremiah's chromosomes and his genes and his DNA. He knew everything about him. Doesn't mean that he made Jeremiah and then he's like a little toy that he played with and said, "Okay, now I'll go and be born on earth." But he thought him out. He thought you out. So he knows how to help you when you're suffering, when you're hurt, when you're wounded, when you're going through a troublous time, more so than maybe your own spouse or your mother or your father. God knows us in areas that nobody else may know us. It may be very, very private parts of your heart that you've never had the freedom to let other people look at. For whatever reason, you're ashamed, you're embarrassed, you don't want that part of your life to ever talk about it or think about it. Makes no difference, but God knows. And you need to trust him. Because he tells the early church that you should now comfort people with the same comfort that you've received. And boy, some of you have gone through deep valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, some of you. And yet God showed up and he comforted you. Now he's going to have 100 people that need the comfort that you got. But what a waste if you hide your comfort in what God has taught you and just keep it to yourself. when there's those 100 people over here, that if you could just go put your hand on their back and hug them and say, hey, I went through what you're going through. It is no fun. Oh, tell me about it, brother. Okay, I will. And you start talking about it, they understand, they identify with you. Do you mind if I pray with you? I don't know how to pray. Well, let me just pray with you. Do you mind? And doors open up and God wants to use you. And one of the things that he does when we are being humbled and molded is prepares us for the Comforter to come, knowing that there's going to be somebody that he could call on you to go and love and help. From the very moment I became a Christian, the Word of God was extremely in my life, 5, 6, 7 hours a day, literally, for months and months, memorizing. And I lived in Huntington Beach. I had a house, and I rented out to 4 members of the Students for Democratic Society. They were communists, card-carrying students, and they were rebels. And when I became a Christian, they'd just say, into your room, Mike, don't talk to us, please. So I got Jesus Loves You and Jesus Saves. And I put stickers in the refrigerator and in the cupboards and under the toilet seat. And wherever they'd go, there'd be something about Jesus, and they just couldn't handle it. So when we'd go to Orange Coast College, they would start a riot, and then I'd get up and interrupt their riot because I knew them all. But, you know, they had the big beards and the bushy hair, and they were kind of angry all the time, and they were stoned, a lot of them, most of the time. And they had the hateful Marxist doctrine. And there was this one day at Orange Coast where they were trying to burn the flag, and they had a huge crowd, and Jack Vaughn, who was the head of, I think, SDS for Orange County, was in the center talking about people. And Marx said, and Lenin said, and I saw these students all listening to him as if he was really saying. And I said, excuse me, Jack, can I talk to you? He said, oh, no, Mike. Yeah, go ahead. Now, for the audience's sake, you're talking about Groucho Marx and John Lennon. What is it you're trying to teach us about these guys? And boy, when I got home, they'd jump me, but it was worth it just to mess with their melons. And that's what we should do to the devil and his minions and what they're doing. So when you go through something, part of the hope I think that we have when we're in it is that the Lord's going to take me through this, and I know I'm going to meet some wonderful people that will need my help. There's good purpose. There's good purpose. We have been raised in the most luxurious era of history, the American dream. You and I live, even if you're in a pup tent, live better than the kings did of the Bible. They didn't have flushing toilets. They didn't have refrigerators or air conditioning. They didn't have foam mattresses and beds to sleep on. They didn't have doctors that could give you a penicillin shot or give you eye drops or give you contacts or glasses. We take everything for granted when people around the world are just bankrupt and poor. It's so sad. You know, this week in Nigeria, what was it, 378, 400, somewhere around there, Christians were murdered and slaughtered. It's been going on for quite some time. Kenya, Nigeria, Uganda. And we say, well, that's those people way over there. No, it's my brother and my sister, your brother, your sister. When one part laughs, we laugh. When one part cries, we cry. When one part suffers, we suffer with them. But we, as the church in our country, have our blindfolds on and our earmuffs on, and we have been taught to just sit and listen and not to let God use our hearts to go out and beam light into darkness and find the people that need help. So this is interesting how he does this chapter with all the healings and miracles. As soon as they got to the house, Simon's wife's mother, would you underline that, Simon's wife's mother, in the person's Bible that's sitting on your right-hand side. Just reach over. Simon's wife's mother. You see, I have nothing horrible to say about the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church teaches its people that Simon Peter was the first pope. But if you're the pope, you're not supposed to be married. And it says here that Peter's wife's mother, that's called a mother-in-law, right? So Peter, he blew it from the beginning, didn't he? He was always getting in trouble. But that, you wonder about the scholars, how they can give a doctrine like celibacy. And I'm sure you heard about the great theologian from the Vatican who died and went to heaven, and St. Peter greeted him at the gate and says, "What would you like to do in your first 5 years in heaven?" "I would like to go to the archives and read the original documents, the original documents, and I'd like to just sit down with nobody bothering me. I just love studying words." "All right." Took him down stairs a few floors, and here were the original documents brought from the early days of the church. Well, somebody came up to Peter, an angel, and said, "You got to get downstairs. Father Duffy is down there. He's flipping out. He's going crazy. He's yelling. He's screaming. He's crying. He's shaking his fist." He goes down and says, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And he said, "It was, the word was celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate." I don't know if that's true. It's just something I heard. Simon's wife's mother, now she's ill. You know, especially you ladies, you can get up and cook and you can do things around the house when you're sick, but when you're really sick, you lay down. But notice it defines the sickness. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him all about her at one time. Now, a fever is a symptom of some sort of a disease or problem going on inside. So we don't know what she had, but I did a little study and was wondering what kind of fevers were there in biblical times, first century, in the Sea of Galilee and in Israel. Well, they had malaria. In fact, we know that one of the great negatives of Israel taking possession of the land when they became a nation in 1948, that the swamps were all around up north by the Sea of Galilee, and there was malaria everywhere. We know malaria was there in the time of Jesus. There could have been yellow fever was another one that that part of the world dealt with. And so when we see fever, well, big deal, he healed her of fever. We've all had a fever. No, it is a big deal. The person has the fever, it's a big deal. And if you've ever had a fever and got so high that it hallucinates, my friend that I did the funeral for, they found him in his car. His body temperature was 107. It was 112, I think, in Palm Springs that day. And he just passed out, and the ailments got him, and that's called heat stroke. And some say it's possible that Peter's wife's mother had heat stroke. But here's what's very interesting about being able to take a little word like fever. We have a hypothalamus gland. It's in the center of our brain. And when our body gets sick, it sends messages to our kidneys, our lungs, our heart, our liver, all of our major organs, and sends out messages to literally millions of cells. Our body responds from this one little gland that's up here and says, "Turn on the air conditioning," because we are designed to function at 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. And scientists say that's give or take 1 degree, 99.6 or 97.6. When your temperature goes down, you feel a little sluggish. When your temperature goes up, you feel a little bit something's the matter. So for her to have this fever, the Lord is showing all of us evolution did not ever happen. And the whole concept is a lie. The wisdom, the scientific input, the design of you with just that one gland that runs the air conditioning unit and keeps all your blood the same temperature and your exterior and your interior so you don't dry up all of your organs, it's pretty important. Now think of this. What if she had a horrible case of malaria living at the northern tip of northwestern area of the Sea of Galilee, and that was going to spread through all of Lebanon over to Syria and work its way down south to Jerusalem and wipe out the whole Jewish people that live there? We don't know the whole story of what was going on there. We just know she had a fever. But when you start looking at what the body does in a fever, it reminds you that Jesus is the creator, and he did a wonderful job in creating each one of us. There's no two people alike. And who's ever sitting next to you probably just elbowed you and say, "Thank God for that." There are no two people. God thought you out. You're a special person. So when Jesus stepped into that house, they came and told him about her. And look what happens. There's action. After immediately, there's action. He took her hand. He lifted her up. She was immediately healed. See, we can talk about it, or we can act it out. Took her hand, touched her, was not afraid of her disease, lifted her up, and that's all most people need is somebody just to touch them once in a while and to lift them up. Depression comes when you have a fever. Sadness comes. You get withdrawn. You have bad dreams. You just don't feel like anything. And you're so glad when it's all over with and you get your strength back. So this lady was weak, but he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. Immediately, the fever left her. Now look at the next thing. The fever left her, and you can underline this in the person's Bible that's sitting behind you, she served them. That's really important. She served them. They told him at once. Obviously, she's in another room, and he goes and he sees her, and we can tell that his prayers moved him. The response is immediate in his life, and he gives a tender touch of God. I wrote a book once called Tender Touch of God, and it was this concept that when God touches you and me, he's tender. He's a gentleman. You know, if you get into a debate with radical religious people, there's one good question to always ask them. And maybe you don't believe in God tonight. You're not sure, or you just don't want to, or you're angry. But here's the deal. If there's a God, would he be angry at everybody and chopping off heads and really ruining lives because somebody didn't want to believe in him? Or if there's a God, would he be full of love and forgiveness? You get to choose. Well, obviously, we would want a God that is full of love and forgiveness. And we've chosen that God. But unfortunately, some people have been birthed into something that, imagine you're a boy and you bow 5 times a day with all the men of your town or village to pray. And you're a big boy now, a teenager, and all the teenagers in your high school go to prayer 5 times a day with all the men and the elders and the grandpas. And now you're a dad, and you and your boys all go, and now you're a grandpa, and your generation, that's in them so deeply. How do you get out of that? Your vocation depends on being seen at the prayer place. It's a trap. And that's a danger for us as Christians, that we have it so well. God gives us grace, unmerited favor, that we get a little slack and a little loosey-goosey, and our discipline that should be there, knowing that we're in a war for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, that we don't have the right to be flippant about what we believe, but we'll lay our life down. And there's no greater love on this planet that a man could show than to lay his life down for his brethren. So this house reminds us again, the church started in houses and we should all open our doors and use our home. I loved it that she served them. Grateful people, thankful people make grateful and thankful servants. Immediately when she was touched, to whom much is forgiven, much is loved. So let's get up and start serving like we've never done before. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they go to the house. But in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, so now we have a time, the sun's down, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door.
We're going to need to pause at this point in our lesson, so plan on tuning in to the Wednesday broadcast of CNV as we conclude our look at Mark chapter 1. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com, because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of studies through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMacintosh.com. Chapter and Verse is a listener-supported ministry, so if the Lord places it on your heart to help fund this program on your station, please write to us here at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Next time, we'll conclude our survey of Mark chapter 1 with Mike McIntosh here on CNV. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.